In the name of Jesus. O holy God, thou just judge, my sins are ever before thine eyes and present to thy thought. Every hour do I think of death, for every hour death threatens me. Every day do I think of judgment, because every day I must give an account on the day of judgment. I examine my life, and lo, together it is vain and wicked. Vain and unprofitable are many of my actions. Vainer still are many of my words, whilst full of vanity are most all of my thoughts. Nor is my life only vanity. It is also unholy and wicked. Nothing good do I find in it. Even if I should find anything in it apparently good, yet it is not really good and perfect, because it is tainted with original sin and a corrupt nature. The godly Job said, I am afraid of all my works. And if so pious a saint thus complains, what must I, a poor, miserable sinner, say of myself? All our righteousness is as filthy rags, the scriptures say. If such be our righteousness, then what will be our unrighteousness? When ye shall have done, spake the Savior, all those things that are commanded of you, say we are unprofitable servants. If we are unprofitable, even when we obey every one of his commands, surely we will be abominable if we transgress them. If I, though, owe thee, O holy God, myself and all that I can do when I commit no sin, what can I possibly render to thee when I sin? Our righteousness, however excellent it seems to us, compared with thine, is not but unrighteousness. A lamp that gleams in the darkness is obscured in the light of the sun. Or a stick that is thought to be straight until compared with the rule. Then its crookedness appears. And thus often as a deed glows in the opinion of the doer, it appears wicked in the sight of the judge. The judgment of men are one thing, the judgments of God are entirely another. O God, the remembrance of my sins terrifies me. But oh, how many more escape my memory? Who could discern all of his errors? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. To heaven I dare not lift up my eyes, because I have offended him who dwelleth in the heavens. Nor can I find any refuge upon the earth, for how dare I hope in any favor from the creature, since I have so offended the Lord of all the creatures? Even my adversary, the devil, accuses me. Thou righteous judge, he says to God, I judge him mine on account of his sin. Who would not be thine through the offer of thy grace? Thine he is by nature, mine he is by his willful delight in sin. Thine he is through thine passion, mine through my persuasion. Disobedient to thee, obedient he has been to me. From thee he received the robe of immortality and innocence. From me he has received the tattered garments of unrighteousness. Thy robe he has lost, in mine he comes to thee. I judge him then to be mine and condemn him to share in my eternal damnation. Even all the elements of the earth rise in judgment against me. The heavens cry out, I have comforted thee with light. The air exclaims, I have given thee every variety of birds for thy pleasure. The water says, I have given thee every kind of fish for thy sustenance. The earth declares, I have supplied thee with bread and wine for thy nourishment. Yet thou hast abused these things, and has brought our Creator into contempt. Let all our blessings, therefore, be turned into instruments of torture here. The fire cries out, let him be burnt in me. The water says, let him be drowned in me. The air calls out, let him be tossed and driven by my tempest. The earth exclaims, let him be swallowed up by me. And the fire again says, let flames devour him. The holy angels, whom God hath given me to be ministering spirits and my companions in the future life, accuse me also. And alas, by my sins, I have deprived myself of their holy service and ministry in this life, and of the blessed hope of their fellowship in the life to come. The very voice of God, the divine law, is also my accuser. That law I must either keep or perish. But for me to fulfill that law is plainly impossible, and the thought of perishing is plainly intolerable. And God, the inflexible judge, the mighty executor of his own external law, accuses me. Him I cannot deceive, for he is wisdom itself. From him I cannot flee, for everywhere his power reigns. Where then shall I flee? This prayer and confession was written by a man, the foremost Lutheran theologian of the 17th century, Johann Gerhard. And it was first published when Gerhard was only 22 years old. Given his age and his piety, it's most likely that he hadn't committed a single interesting sin, let alone the kinds of deep, horrifying, humiliating sins that I and so many other Christians suffer under. In the parable that Jesus teaches, a Pharisee and a tax collector go into the temple to pray, and the unnamed Pharisee prays and confesses all his good works and his superiority to others. The unnamed tax collector stands afar off, probably off in the shadows where he can't even be seen. And he would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. With this parable, God does what only God can do, what Jesus Christ can only do. He sums up the entire Bible and the entire history of our world into a single parable. And in truth, every single human being, me, you, and all people, fit into two categories. We are one of these two men. It's just that simple. You are the man standing before God, trusting in yourself, in your own goodness and righteousness, ready to demonstrate how superior you are to others, ready with your spiritual resume, your free will, your decision, your faith, your good works, your obedience, your worship, your prayers, and a whole bucket load of excuses. Or you are the man that stands afar off, wondering if God will indeed finally give you exactly what you deserve. Wondering if upon visiting the church, the roof just might actually fall in on you this Sunday. Unable even to lift up your own eyes to heaven, your only prayer that God would be merciful to me, a sinner. In truth, all human beings are one of these two men. And so when you read a prayer, when I read that prayer by Johann Gerhard, that he prayed from the depths of his being, I see how much of a Pharisee I am, how foolishly secure I am, and how presumptuous and casual I am about my Christian faith, how ignorant, and on that account, arrogant. But in the anonymous face of the tax collector, of whom Jesus speaks in that anonymous face, that man who cannot look up to heaven. I have come to see many other faces. I see the face of Adam. After he had eaten the forbidden fruit, after he had listened to his wife instead of God. I see the face of Noah, who even after God had done miraculous things for him, spared him from a flood, was now hung over with too much drink. I see the face of Abraham, so weak in the faith, he is willing to betray his wife just to save his own skin. And I see the face of Jacob, who deceived his beloved father and cheated his brother out of his inheritance. I see the faces of Moses, who took justice into his own hands and murdered. I see the face of David, who took another man's wife into his own bed and had that man killed. I see the face of Jonah, who preferred to go sailing rather than heed God's clear call. Move into the New Testament. I see the face of John the Baptizer, wrestling with doubt in his prison cell. I see St. Paul weeping over the fact that he had persecuted Christians, put out the execution order for Christians. I see the face of Peter weeping that three times he denied his Lord when he needed him most. In that anonymous face of a man who stood in the temple unable to look up, I see the faces of men and women that I learned about in Sunday school. And now I see my own face, and I see your face too. Here's the point. We have no hope but God's mercy. Indeed, when that man cried out for mercy, he used a different word altogether. The Greek word for mercy, if he would have used it, is eleo, just so you know. But that's not the word he uses here, and the English Standard Version doesn't catch it. He didn't merely ask God for mercy, his undeserved love, but he prays for atonement, for blood sacrifice. Someone has to suffer for what I did. For without the shedding of blood, as the scriptures say, there is no forgiveness of sins. And this is the answer that God gave to Adam and Noah, that he gave to Abraham and Jacob, to Moses and David, to Jonah, to John, to Peter and Paul, and to Johann Gerhard, and to me and to you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's own Lamb, God's own Son. The blood atonement, the all-sufficient sacrifice. The forgiveness of all our sins, the mercy of God incarnate. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his rich grace. Romans 5:9. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Revelation 7:14. He said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Colossians 1:19-20. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross. 1 John 1:7-9. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew 26:27-28. When he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Where then shall I flee? That was the last line that we read in Gerhard's prayer. When we see our sins as they truly are, when we're not covering them up, justifying them, looking at other sins, and we see our sinful condition as it truly is, when family and friends turn against us, when foes revile us, and when the unholy angels rejoice over us and the holy angels weep over us, when all of creation, fire and water and air and earth, rise up against us and death opens wide to swallow us up, when God himself accuses with his holy and just law, where then shall we flee? So let's hear what Johann Gerhard says to God in praise. Where then shall I flee? To thee, blessed Jesus, my only Redeemer and Savior. Great indeed are my sins, but far greater is the satisfaction thou hast made for them. Great is my unrighteousness, but far greater is thy righteousness. I admit my sin. Do thou graciously remit its penalty. I reveal it. Do thou mercifully conceal it. I penitently uncover it. Do thou graciously cover and hide it. In me there is nothing but sin that deserves thy condemnation. In thee there is nothing but grace that affords me salvation. I have committed many sins, for which I could most justly be condemned. But thou hast omitted nothing, that thou might most graciously save me. I hear a voice in the canticles, which bids me hide in the cleft of the rock. Thou art the immovable rock, O Christ, and thy wounds its clefts. In them I will hide against the accusation of the world. My sins mightily accuse me before God, but thy cross, O Jesus, is mightier in my defense. My sins cry aloud to heaven for vengeance, but still more loudly cries out thy blood. Amen, and so be it.